Books of the Bible. Amos was a shepherd called to prophesy during a time of prosperity in Israel and Judah. But this prosperity was accompanied by idolatry, extravagance, and corruption. When you consider the society you live in, Amos declares that God judges societies by his standard of righteousness. He hates all corruption and injustice. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome back in to Wretched Radio Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks and Todd and Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Greg Gifford. We've been listening to them at the University of North Georgia, where they've been fielding questions from students. And the conversation on the campus continues, and so do we. Let's get back to it now.
Do y'all have any tips or advice on loving and supporting a friend who is a believer but tends to isolate when she's struggling with mental health?
Yeah, I mean, that is a really hard one because you're trying not to force yourself into someone's life, but also be available to them. And I always want people to know I'm there, but I'm not their dad. And I don't want to sabotage all my relationships by trying to be their healer, you know? So you're like walking that fine line of, I want to be here, but I can't force my way into your life. My recommendation is that you find a gracious way of saying something like that. Like, hey, if you would ever like to talk, I'm here. Can I pray with you? And prayer doesn't have to be a counseling session. It can just be, let me pray for you. And I'm going to do my best to pray scripture for you and over you. Not in a weird way, but just pray for you. And then see yourself as an on-ramp to help, not the help in and of itself. Because that's really our local churches. We want whoever that is to be able to get connected to a local church, find a pastor, get discipleship, and that is the ecosystem in which they will best thrive. So if they say, yes, you know, can you pray and do you have any recommendations for me? It's like, yes, let's get you connected to a local church. Bam. And I'll go with you and I'll try to help you, or you can come to mine and try to get connected there. But if that person refuses it, I think you have a hand that's open to them, but you're not forcing your way into it. The Lord may have to humble them just a bit more before they're willing to get help and they're open to it. So it's a tricky balance, totally. We love our friends and we want to be gracious, but we're also not the Holy Spirit and we're not the agent of change. So we're trying to walk that balance of being present yet not forcing our way into their life. You want to add anything to that?
That's good. I've got a question for y'all. How are y'all doing with your parents?
Perfect.
Never mind. We'll move on. Well, if I could, just a word of encouragement about mom and dad. If that relationship has been, let's call it toxic, I would just say to you, there's hope for that too. And I would encourage you, you could change the dynamic of that relationship almost certainly by not just loving them, but honoring them, repenting if you were ever naughty as a child, and asking the Lord to change their hearts, to grow you together. One of the most tragic things that can happen in your life is if you and your parents go like this. Because actually, most likely, your parents are they want to be in your life, as overbearing as you might perceive them to be, and you're going to go like this. And one day, I promise you, you're going to look back and go, oh, I shouldn't have strayed so far, because there's just nobody in the world that loves you more than mom and dad.
Of like surrendering your anxiety to the Lord, because I feel like that's something I've like had a hard time with, is like surrendering it to the Lord, because I feel like with things like lust or gossip, it's so easy to be like, oh, that's like an action, so like you can just like cut it off. But like with anxiety, at least for me, it's like more of thoughts, so it's like, how do you even surrender it?
Yeah, it feels uncontrollable, I think. Like, and for some, it's been medicalized, where it's not me, it's my disorder. It's generalized anxiety disorder, GAD. So you're like in that situation, what we're trying to recognize is, well, if I am experiencing what the Bible calls anxiety, then the first step is to actually learn to repent of that and say, Lord, help me to trust you. The antidote to anxiety in Matthew 6 is a big view of who God is. So I'm turning from my anxiety and I'm saying, Lord, you can deliver me from this and you alone, but I need to turn from it to start. That is repentance, turn away from it. Okay, so if we're like, yeah, totally got it, Gifford, like keep moving, then just think practically, how do you surrender your anxiety to the Lord? Well, I don't have to be anxious. It's not a medical disorder that I have to continue to do. I can be free of this. So I've repented. Now I turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you are sovereign, totally in control. You are big. No one stops you from doing what you want to do. Daniel 4:35, no hand holds your hand back. Ain't happening. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Totally in control, totally independent, totally big, and totally good. That good, big God is for you. So I have a hand in this. I have to renew my mind with those truths. I have to put off anxious thoughts and put on thoughts of trusting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord with specificity. I wish it were as easy as taking a pill. I'd buy a bunch of those pills, to be honest. I'd sell them.
Just give her a Bible verse and send her on her way.
Yeah, I wish it was like Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord. Yeah. It's over. But it ain't like that, in all honesty. Well, it's that fight.
It's progressive, too.
Yes.
We have a tendency, if you've ever watched any sort of therapy happen in a Netflix show, they just have an epiphany. Suddenly, I love my mother. She's not a...
It's like a breakthrough moment. I'm not anxious anymore.
It doesn't happen, especially with secular therapy. But it's a progressive process. But to the point about Bible verses, how this could be very real for you, I would encourage you, go find 5 Bible verses that give you joy, that remind you of the character and the nature of God, that remind you of what truth is, that God is for you. There's an easy one. If God is for you, who can be against you? So you feel that anxious thought, here comes the wave, the black dog is about to get on my chest and start howling in my face. Wait a second. I need to remember my God is good. I need to rehearse my Bible verses and speak truth to the lies of anxiety. And if you can develop a habit of doing that and letting truth override falsehood, that helps, I believe, too, in the process.
My favorite is Psalm 131. If you're taking notes, man, bomb that thing. I would spend so much time just working through, Lord, I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I have quieted myself. My soul is like a weaned child in your lap. O Israel, hope in Yahweh this time forth and forevermore. Like, you find your verse like that and renew your mind with that. Yes, ma'am.
So I kind of have 2 questions. So my first thing is, how do you kind of stay, I guess, humble, like, while you're depressed? Because one thing that I know that I do struggle with is, like, I go to, like, when I'm feeling in a certain way, like, I'm in church and I, like, try and read my Bible, but, like, and I hear all, like, the advice that people give me, but, like, when I fail, I'm like, oh, okay, like, I suck. Like, I can't do this anymore, and maybe I'm never gonna be happier because I can't, like, how do I put it? Like, I kind of put all that hope in myself, or, like, all, like, I kind of tell myself, well, you have to do this so God can meet you here, or, like, I'm just not humble. Like, I have faith in God, but I'm very much thinking of it in a way that I have to do something dramatic. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Go ahead.
Yep. If you want. Take it first, because we'll see if we repeat.
We're going to see who's more humble here. I think that makes a lot of sense. And it's so seductive in our suffering to say, yeah, no, not really. People will remind us of the truths of Scripture. We're like, yeah, not, but that's not me. And what's, like, deep, deep within, think of insecurity for a second, and it's like, yeah, I'm not good enough. And you're reminded of the truth of Scripture, but it's almost like your heart is bulletproof or immune to that. Like, I've read Ephesians 1, I'm beloved, adopted, I have an inheritance. It's like, but yeah, but, and where does that happen in the monologue of our own thinking? And the reason why it's so seductive is because no one knows. No one, I'm just internally dismissive of what everyone else is saying. So to your point, humility is starting to have a healthy distrust of yourself and a healthy distrust of the way I'm seeing it. In fact, Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, not has a right angle on the corner of knowledge. So I got to be like, yo, Gifford, don't trust yourself, man. You're whack, dude. You need to trust the Scripture. Stop believing those lies you're telling yourself and start believing the people that are saying those truths to you. Healthy skepticism of yourself.
No, I wanted to make sure I understood. Are you saying that humility is something that you would like to possess more of?
yes, like kind of like, I don't even know if I read the question right, but kind of just not having a lot of pride in myself to like cure my depression or anxiety.
Yeah, I hope this is in the ballpark for you, but when I'm not humble, it's because I esteem myself really highly. And maybe some advice would be, well, get humbler. Okay, well, all right, fine. I'll be humble. I'll be really, really humble. Or you study the transcendence of God more, the holiness of God, and then we find our right place naturally because we realize we're not all that. So study the transcendence of God. If you've never read R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God, it will, just believe me, pride will run from you. So a higher view of God, I think, helps with humility because it helps us understand where we really are.
Got to take a break. But if you were tracking and paying attention like a good listener, then you understood that last student. You heard her say she had two questions for Todd and Dr. Gifford, but she only asked the first one. So her second question, I'm still hanging out there. We're going to get to that when we come back. Stay with us. More from the University of North Georgia. More from Witness Wednesday. More from Wretched Radio right after this. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Krotz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. Probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this, it's all free, completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees, just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the apostle of our confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. Quickly back to the campus of the University of North Georgia.
My second question was, how can I just like be more intentional in like studying God's word? Like, how can I use God's word to catch myself before I go down that rabbit hole?
What we were talking about, memorize some Bible verses, go find them. And this actually, the two tie together, because this is what I would say. Perhaps as if you're an evangelical, you've been told, you know, read the Bible in a year. If that works for you, I say, cool. Keep reading the Bible every year. There are other people who say you got to read the Bible for X number of minutes a day, or you've got to, maybe you've made a plan for yourself. I need to read this many chapters a day. And if that's working for you, you keep doing that. But there's other ways of reading the Bible to help you be like in it. First of all, expectancy. Expect God to teach you something. Same thing for going to church. Expect God to do something in your life. So I'm going to open up this book that has the words of life. It's profitable for everything about my entire existence. All right, Lord, help me to find what it is. There's another way you can study your Bible. What are you going through right now? Let's say it's anxiety. Let's say it's humility. Use your concordance. Look up the word humble. Look up the word pride and go find all of those Bible verses. Why? So that the Bible actually works in your heart. I think that's so thematically you can do that. You can do it via word study. You can do it regarding an issue. You can do it seeking wisdom, because that's what you need, because that's why the Bible exists, not merely to amass knowledge in your head, but to make it out into your will and your emotions and your affections. So ask the Bible questions as you read it. I think it's safe to say it's better to read one word in the Bible and meditate on it than to read 10 chapters a day that just, okay, I did it, I'm out of here. Read it and ask it questions. Like, what does this tell me about my Savior? What does this tell me about my King? What is he doing here? And if you ask your Bible those questions so that you're not just going, okay, I've read this story. Well, consider the woman at the well. This woman, he should not have been talking to her. He should have like walked away from being alone with her, engaging with her. She'd been married a bunch of times. He shouldn't have been, she's like unclean, but he didn't run. He stayed with her. He cared for her. He was tender with her. All right. Then say, what does that tell me about my Savior? It tells me he's tender and he's amazing and he cares for me too. That is how I think you can read the Bible, so that you're engaging with it as opposed to using it for amassed knowledge. You can do that, but make sure it's making its way into your heart, and that'll keep you engaged more.
How, I think, like, it's very important to behold the cross every day. You know, like, it puts a lot of our sin and, like, humility into perspective, to behold the cross. But I guess, how do you not allow that to become dull and repetitive in a way that it's like motion, you know?
Jerry Bridges, we've all heard it, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Well, first of all, let me just say, be careful with the word gospel. There's a gospel trend and it's cool overall. But if you notice what we love the gospel. Isn't the gospel amazing? The gospel's so incredible. Don't you love the gospel? The gospel is just everything, isn't it? Wait a second. No, it's not. The gospel isn't everything. Jesus is everything. So make sure that you don't confuse the concept and the theology with the one that it points to. And then secondarily, preaching it to yourself every day, you're right, that can become something that dulls you, like anything would. So I would just suggest creative ways of doing that. Make sure the preaching that you listen to is varied and there's variety in it. If you're listening to somebody who's just, for instance, you know, they're just teaching, okay, you can consume that. You know, maybe want to get a little balanced diet there of somebody who's exalting the cross. That the sermon, I think every sermon should ultimately point to Jesus and should stir us every time. So watch the preaching. Be really judicious about what you select and consume. And try not to force it. Linger in the Bible more. That's helpful. You got plenty of material to work with. For instance, if you want to incorporate that into, say, into quiet time, the Passion of Jesus Christ goes on for a couple hundred verses in Matthew alone. And reading that and thinking about that, don't try to force it and don't try to go, okay, God's holy, I'm unholy. I should be damned. Jesus died on the cross. Okay, I've thought about the gospel. Think about what Jesus did for you. May I drop a nugget on you that might help you in that regard? You've heard about the scourgings. You heard about the beatings. They did this on purpose. The Romans did this on purpose. It was to be the most degrading death imaginable. They wanted to shame and humiliate and just rob the individual of any humanity or dignity. And one of the ways that they did that, and in the first century Jewish culture, this would have been abhorrent. They stripped them naked. Okay? Your Savior endured that. Why? So that you never have to feel shame again. I think it was reversing the effect of the fall. They were naked and unashamed, but then they were afraid. I think that we are seeing Jesus take on our nakedness and shame so that we don't have to feel that way. But there's another detail that is too gruesome to linger on, but you need to understand the depths of what our Savior did. You've got to keep going, what did he do? You can look at the mocking that took place on the cross, consider the insults that were hurled against him, understand the crown of thorns, the smashing of the rod on his head with a crown of thorns, what the crucifixion process was. But here's a detail that I had not heard up until maybe a few weeks ago, and this is historic. Jesus' passion went on for hours. Naked, beaten, a bloody mess. And they would lose function, bodily function, in front of everybody. How degrading. How low did our Savior go so that we could be exalted? The one who held nails and wood, held by nails and wood, stripped naked, and experiencing all of the humiliation that a human being could possibly endure. Let your heart go there. Let your heart go there. So that when you're done, you go, Jesus, you are amazing to me. You are, that you would do, I deserve that. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. So take your time, linger on these things. Don't try to force it. I think that's a danger. And if you're going through a dry season, you need to understand, without giving your permission to be lazy about it, that's pretty normative. It could happen. Don't pistol whip yourself over that.
I don't think of myself as a person that has spiritual highs all the time, just to be candid. And there are times when it is difficult to have affections that are stirred. So let me just tell you what I have to do real quick. I have to ensure that I'm not so full of the world that I don't have an appetite for Jesus, just to be clear. Because it's like, I just doom-scrolled for 45 minutes. And my appetites are so shaped by my doom-scrolling. I could watch a Georgia football game, solid, locked in, 4 hours plus overtime, you know. I'm locked in. But it's like, I'm struggling to behold the cross this morning in my devotions. So I actually have to detox things and kind of throttle what the world allows itself to cultivate in my appetites. It's like craving candy too much. Could you imagine having a reservation at a steakhouse and just before you go, eating a bunch of Skittles? You're gonna get there and your stomach's all jacked up. You're like, I'm not really hungry. It's like, yeah, well, why not? Because you just ate 2 bags of Skittles, you psycho. That's how I feel about my media intake. It's like, I cannot stuff myself with the things of the world and expect that I have an appetite for God, seriously. And then I pray with Psalm 119, Lord, incline my heart to my testimony, to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. I need you to give me an appetite. I want to be spiritually hungry. So for whatever that's worth, that's the way it works in Greg Gifford's life.
In our relationships, so I work in ministry here on this campus, FCA, in the house. And I am also a biblical counselor. I earned my certification last year. So in our relationships, how do we cultivate and breed authenticity, but not go in the direction of me-centric thinking, me-centric conversations, but also not conversations that are like, so how are you really? And the person's like, oh, I'm better than I should be.
you know, or, well, God's good. It's like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm wanting to get to the heart. But how do we really get to the heart and not avoid the self, but not like stop at the self?
What I've learned on the university campuses, it's changed. I've been going out to university campuses for 20 years, and it used to be pretty hostile. It is not. And as goofy as it might sound, I can approach pretty much any student on campus and say, hey, can I talk to you about your soul? 98 times out of 100, they say yes. So you can become a really good question asker. Go for the big thing. Ask them how they're feeling in life. How are they doing? How are they coping? How are they growing? How are they struggling? What are they rejoicing over? To get in deeper and down to a heart level.
And that's going to do it for us here this week for Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. And we'll have even more next week from our recent campus visits. Thanks for spending part of your day with us today. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.